It's a good day to celebrate, isn't it? I just thought churches all over the world, underground, above ground, hidden or out in public, are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not just a story, it is a life-changing event that the whole world revolves around, whether it realizes it or not. And so we celebrate our risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to have everybody in the house today. I love that sometimes pastors are hard on people that only come on Easter, but I get it. But I'm so glad you chose to come out today and to celebrate the resurrection. It's a life-changing event, and we need to make it a big deal. Not just today, but every day, right? Let me cover a few things before we get started in the Word. We're going to have communion at the close of service. Children's Church is also having communion upstairs, but I'm talking Children's Church, kindergarten through sixth. If you have a child in Children's Church that you want to take communion with your family, I'll let you know when to go get them, and you can go get them and bring them down with you. Otherwise, they're going to be taking communion upstairs with Miss Karen and Miss Marilyn this morning. So either way, they're going to be taking communion. They're going to explain it to them in such a way that they're not going to freak out and think they're drinking blood. They have a great way of teaching communion up there. I love it. Sometime we probably need to have them do it down here for some of us. So just know that I'll give you a cue on when to get them, and you can get back downstairs and take communion with them if that's the way you prefer to do it. We like to give you that option. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about faith that changes things. If what we believe doesn't change anything, what are we doing? Right? And so I'm excited about today because it falls right in to this teaching we've been doing on faith. The power to the faith that we've been talking about lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no overcoming faith if he did not overcome death and the grave. Let me rephrase that. Death, hell, and the grave. That is the key to our faith being our victory. In Romans 10, you can turn there. We're going to title it The Empty Tomb just because I couldn't think of anything better. The fact that it's empty is the key to this whole thing that we believe in, this whole person that we believe in. In Romans 10, verse 9, we often use this as the passage of Scripture when we're leading someone to the Lord, and rightfully so. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, invoking him as the Lord of your life, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can't believe that Jesus was born and celebrate Christmas and celebrate that he died on the cross and leave it at that and be saved. That's a tough word, but it's the truth. The power is in the resurrection. There have been many, many people die for other people. We got any military in the house? You've watched some of your friends give their life for us. That did not make them our Lord and Savior. It made them good men. What sets Jesus apart is that he let us die in him. What we deserve, the wages of sin is death, right? John preached, I should have just handed him the mic, said amen at the end. He kept getting on my scriptures, and I was like, just take the offering, man. No, just kidding. It was great. It was a great word. He said it, the wages of sin is death. There was something to be paid for what we were born into through Adam's transgression. Our sin nature, the sentence was death. I mean, that was it. And Jesus, I thought about this morning. I can't even imagine this. I've got a brother. But I can't imagine my dad coming to me and saying, you deserve a whooping. and David coming up and saying, I'll take it for her. So I don't know that this is a great example, and all of you that are patients of his can harass him about it. But and I'm sure if he would have done that, my dad would have looked at him and said, but you didn't do anything. You're innocent. She's guilty. And him saying, I don't care. I love her, and I'm going to take it for her. You put that on steroids, and you got Jesus Christ. The wages of sin was death, and Jesus said, I'll die that death. I'll take that hell. I'll go into the heart of the earth for 3 days. I'll take what they deserved. I'll take their sin nature on my innocent self, and I'll take it to the cross, and I'll take those stripes on my back. Oh, they don't deserve healing, but I'm going to take those stripes. They don't deserve peace with God, but I'm going to let the chastisement of my peace was put upon him so that I could be at peace with God, even though I didn't have a standing with God. And that's the beauty of the cross. And if you go back and you study just from birth to the cross and into the heart of the earth, and you look at what Jesus did, the guilty sentence that he took was not his own. When they cried out for him to be crucified, they were crying out for me to be crucified. And he took it. And that's the beauty of the cross. And anything he suffered was so you wouldn't have to. When men shamed him, when they spit on him, when they put the crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been shamed? Have you ever been judged as guilty? Innocent, whether you were innocent or guilty or not guilty, a guilty verdict is painful. And when he took that for us, nobody else has ever done that for us. But when he took it into the heart of the earth, and he took our torment for us, and then the Holy Spirit, when God said it's enough, and he sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of the earth with the power to bring him out of there. The scripture says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn, and he had died spiritually. He was born alive spiritually. He died spiritually when he took on my sin nature. And when he came out of the grave, he was the firstborn again among many. And so when we look at even the resurrection, we can't just see it as a great story. We've got to see it as our story. We died with him, and if we died with him, we are resurrected with him, and we live in him, and we get to live, Scripture says, according to the divine nature. It should change the way we live. It's faith that changes things. It's the power to change. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just picking out some. You've got to go back and read above and below, but it's important that he rose from the grave, out of the tomb. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. This whole thing doesn't fly without it, folks. It's important that we understand the resurrection. And then verse 18 says, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That means the cross didn't finish that part. He paid the price even in the heart of the earth. Let's read it again. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. He rose again. That means I am not still in my sins. That means I have a new identity in Christ Jesus. When I choose him to be my Lord, it just doesn't just mean that I'm saved from the flames of hell. It means I have the power. Oh, Bobby Indian did a great teaching on this. I'll have to find it for you and get it to Cherie. But he said the blood of Jesus was shed for our sin, right? He said, but the resurrection was for the power of victory. In other words, the blood could have kept cleansing us from sin. But now we have authority, and we can walk in a way that triumphing over the enemy. We can live different and not just have to remain sinning, 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 sinning. Do we fall short of the glory of Christ? Yes. But now we are in Christ, and the scripture says we're already seated with him in heavenly places. So God sees us in Christ Jesus. That's a good day for me. And when I sin, when I do something that I know I shouldn't have and I have conviction from the Holy Spirit about it, I simply go to God and repent, because I will shut God out if I don't. It's not God changing in his mindset towards me. It's me under a guilt-laden mentality. That's why he needs us to repent. And we have to have... thank God for the resurrection. I am not still in my sins. Don't try to remind me of them, because you're not going to like the response I give you. And don't remind yourself of yours. Amen. Well, you don't know what I did. No, I don't. But he did, and he still chose. He still chose. So why is the resurrection so crucial? Why is it not enough that he was miraculously born of a virgin? Why is it not enough that he lived a life perfect without sin? Why is it not enough that he died on the cross and paid for your sin nature in the heart of the earth for 3 days? Because the empty tomb is the power to change the way you live. Amen. It is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't serve a dead God. All other religions serve a dead God. We serve one that loved us enough to live for us. Victor over death, hell, and the grave. A living Savior, as John already preached. Romans 8:33 said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I want you to just think about that right now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're saved, if you've chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to say right now with me, I am God's elect.
I am God's elect.
Who can lay any charge against me? It's God that justifieth. And you may have to say that about 50 times a day for a while. But you'll live different. We'll live different if we can get a hold of this. Listen to this, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So it's not just that he died, it's that he also rose again, because that gives you the power and the authority to change the way you're living. He says, is it not Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. John said that to y'all this morning. This intercession, where he's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, he's our mediator. He represents us in the throne room of God. That's important. If any time there's an accusation against us, Jesus speaks up for you. You know, there was a time that Satan approached God in heaven, Becky, and he tried to make accusation against God's people. And now we have one sitting at the right hand of God that says, no, you may have known the old bow, but now he's seen in Christ Jesus. Amen. You might have known the old Susan. You might have known the Brett that was this morning. But Jesus is our intercessor. It doesn't just mean that he's up there praying for us. It means he's interceding for us. He's our go-between. That word means go. He's our go-between. It's a beautiful word. This should change me. This should change how I see myself. And until we change how we see ourselves, we will never change how we're living. Oh, temporarily we can. But people will see it as fake. Because we see it as fake. But this should change us from the core. If your charge is changed from guilty death sentence to proclaimed innocence, you live different. Feel that for a minute. You were sentenced guilty with a death sentence. You will die for what you did. And the judge stands up and says, "Today, I proclaim this one is innocent. Go free." And then what Jesus did with the woman who was caught in adultery? And then he said, "Where are your accusers?" This is what he's trying to teach us. This is what Jesus tried to show us in that account and what he's trying to tell us in Romans 8. Where are your accusers? There will be accusers. You may even start accusing yourself because of things you did in the past. You're going to have to let Jesus speak for you through his word and say, "No, I have proclaimed this one is now innocent." How? Through the blood. Through the blood. When you accept Jesus as Lord, you're accepting him as your innocence. You're taking on his righteousness because he took on your unrighteousness. Righteousness, right standing with God. You can approach the throne of the Father God just as if you've never sinned. How can I do that? How can I forgive myself? How can I forget? You're going to have to start choosing it every time a contrary thought comes to your mind. Because if you don't, you're making your past Lord instead of making a resurrected Jesus Lord. And it takes effort when the past starts coming up or even your present. But this is faith that changes things. This is faith that changes me. This is faith that changes you. And when the past or the present starts coming up, you have to agree with the word of God. That's how you make Jesus Lord. He gets to rule. What he says goes. It's not humble to be guilty and to live guilty. And to think of that's not humility. Humility is bowing your opinion and your feelings and your thoughts of guilt under God's word that says you're free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free. What does free indeed look like? It doesn't mean self-torment. It doesn't mean trying to do works to earn your salvation, or works, as John talked about, to pay for what you've done in the past. Free's free. To quote a commercial, free, 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 free. If we don't accept it, we'll live in the jail of guilt and shame and insufficiency with no power to change. Because willpower will only get you so far, and then you will default. Until we choose to accept this offer. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's by faith in the finished work of Christ. When he was resurrected and he was seated at the right hand of God, it's because he was done. You don't sit until you're done. He doesn't have to go back to the cross if you sin tomorrow. He doesn't have to choose to forgive you if you sin tomorrow. His choice was already made. The price was already paid. The declaration of freedom has already been offered. It's just up to us to receive what was already done. That's That's where we come in, right, Mom? The work of faith is for us to believe and receive and then let that revelation of freedom and innocence begin to change how we live. Don't live like you're guilty. Amen. You won't like the results of it. You'll be angry. You won't be able to control yourself. I just can't help it. Well, then you're setting in a place. You're setting in a prison. And the door is open for you to leave it. It's open. Galatians 2, verse 20. Oh, I love this passage. And, you know, this is why we do baptism. Because that's what it represents. You're in Christ. You've been buried with Him, and you're raised to new life in Him. It's not just you died in Him. That new life part's important. We don't leave you under the water. That would be you've been buried with Him. He carried your sins. The important part is coming out. That's where change is. It represents the newness of life. And so many people have accepted Christ and never walked in the newness of life because their minds can't wrap around the fact that they're innocent in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Christ was not just crucified. I was crucified with Christ. When you see you in the story, when you can grasp yourself in the story, then that's when you start to change. I know I'm doing this to you a lot today, but I want you to get it. I want you to say it with me. I've been crucified with Christ.
I've been crucified with Christ.
You know, it's hard to hold anything against a dead man. You can take him to court all day long, ain't nothing going to happen. There's no sentencing that's going to happen. He's free because he died. He's free of the verdict because he died. You died. I've been crucified with Christ. Man, that's good. That's not the end of it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I will not nullify the grace of God, for it is righteousness, where through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I will not nullify the grace of God. If I try to get saved by works, then I nullify the grace of God. If I'm just trying to constantly be good enough to deserve what Jesus did for me, then I am nullifying the grace of God. The grace of God is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough for it. You have to have faith in it. And that's hard because we're used to earning everything. We're used to earning everything. We're used to deserving. We're used to promotion. But if you do it by works, then Christ died for no purpose. That's a hard saying. In your life, if you're doing it by works, then Christ died for no purpose. We already had the law. You could just live under the law of Moses. You don't want to try it. I forget how many laws there were, but they're too many for us to keep. It's kind of like the tax code. It was just huge. But it was to show mankind. It was to point them to Christ. Everyone needed a Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You can't live for self and live in this freedom. You'll wear yourself out. There is no rest in living for self, because self is never satisfied. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If you're saved, lose the critical spirit. I'm going to say that one more time. I need to hear it again. If you're saved, lose the critical spirit. You see what's wrong with everybody. You have something to say about everybody. I have something to say about everybody. Then I need to lose the critical spirit, because from now on, we're to regard no one from a worldly point of view. We once regarded Christ in this way, but we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ?
Yes.
He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That's a good day. You may have to remind yourself, you may not feel this. You hear me? You may not feel this. But that doesn't mean it's not true. You choose it by faith. I have chosen Christ. Therefore, I am a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God. That's what it says, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, brought us back into relationship with himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means instead of us having a critical spirit and attacking people all the time, our job is to show them reconciliation with God.
Yes.
It's hard to do sometimes. Our flesh doesn't want to do that sometimes. And I know it's aggravating for some people when they see people we give people second, third, fourth, 50th chances. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Listen to this. Not counting men's sins against them. That is not what religion teaches, ladies and gentlemen. I don't even want to use the word Christianity right there. A lot of religious services are about pointing out people's sins. The point is, you've been reconciled to God, accept it and live in it. That gives you the power to turn down temptation. It gives you the power to change. It's so much better to live from a place of relationship with God than being the outsider trying to get in. You're in.
Yes.
Live like it. Right? God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to me, to you, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message to the world. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dip down into chapter 6. As God's fellow believers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Whew. That's quoting Old Testament. That's why Jesus came, is to give us this day of salvation. Not just from hell. Salvation from ourselves. Salvation from guilt. Salvation for weaknesses. Salvation from health issues. Salvation from relationship issues. Whatever we need, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Given it to us. But it takes faith for us to receive it. See, so many people see God up there as making a decision when they pray. Decision's made. The decision's made. And it's not wrong to know the benefits of God. Amen. Psalm 103, I think it is, said, "Don't let us forget all His benefits." That's not wrong. Religion tries to make you feel bad for expecting anything from God. No, He's already given it. It's you receiving what He has given. And so it's okay to go to God and say, "Father, there's this issue. And I receive what Your word tells me I have in this situation." There is nothing wrong with that. Why do we have to ask? Because it's a legal issue. Our asking in faith is how we legally receive from God. And the enemy can't do a thing about it. He can't do a thing about it. As we receive communion this morning and we reflect the spilled blood of Jesus Christ through the scourgings, the whippings that He took, the stripes that He took, the nails in His hands, just everywhere that He bled, and that blood was for us, for our salvation. As we break that bread, I always like, they're little round crackers, but I snap them in half because the broken body of Christ that was broken for us, when we're taking it, we're saying, "I receive it." And you need to know what you're receiving. You're receiving your innocence, your forgiveness, your healing, your provision, everything that you're saying, "I want what You paid for. I receive it into myself." Parents, if you've got kids up in children's church and you want to go get them, go ahead and do that as we visit. It is Psalm 103 that for us not to forget His benefits. But let's not just remember what He did at the cross. Let's also remember His victory that brings us newness of life. If you're still living the old life, then we're missing something about the story. If we're saved, but we're still living the old life, and I'm not just talking about smoking and drinking and sleeping around. I'm talking about the way we think, the way we see ourselves, which is really where everything else that we deem as wrong comes from, is our identity. Let's identify with dying with Him, but also being raised with Him to new life. What does that look like for you? I don't know your story. And you only know part of mine. We only tell the parts we want people to know. But every one of us deals with identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seeing ourselves in it and letting it change the way we live. We're going to choose to die to ourselves this morning. And to take in that newness of life, free from the curse of Genesis. Galatians tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus was made a curse for us, for cursed was everyone who hangs on a tree. Anything that came with the curse, we've been made free from. We've been born again. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. You know, the scripture is very plain that we are to examine ourselves before we partake of communion. And a lot of times we don't cover that when we're doing communion, but I think it's crucial that we do, because he pretty much said that taking it unworthily, well, it's dangerous. And unworthily doesn't mean that you were perfect this morning as you left home and had that argument with your wife in the car, or got mad at your kids because they were, you know, got their Easter clothes dirty, or whatever happened at your house this morning. We need to make sure that we're all born again, that we're all alive spiritually. And so I'm going to pray the prayer of salvation, and I just ask that you pray it after me. The whole congregation, even if you're saved, just pray it after me. If you're not saved, pray it with us. But then I ask that you come to me, to Dylan. Dylan, raise your hand, or John, Bubba, one of us, and let us know, and so that we can help disciple you in the walk. It's one thing to get somebody born again. It's another for them to figure out what they're supposed to do next, right? Sometimes we just leave people at the altar to figure it out. We don't want to do that. So let's pray this prayer, and y'all just pray it after me. Father, I see in your word that Jesus Christ died for me. He took my sin nature on himself and paid the price. He was buried, went to the heart of the earth for me, but he was also resurrected for me. I will walk in this new life. I'll make him the Lord of my life, submitting myself to his word. And I will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me. Help me walk the walk, learning more about you. In Jesus' name. Church said, if you have anything that you need to take care of between you and God, just take a moment right now. Ushers, y'all can begin to serve the people. Zach, if you can just turn us on some instrumental, that'll be great. If you need to bow your head and close your eyes and just take a moment to get anything right with God, remember, he has already made the decision. You're already covered. You just sometimes need to get some things out of your own head. It's like when you broke the vase and you hadn't told your parents yet. They're still going to love you and you're still a child. It's just there's something about the truth, being able to be truthful before God. So if you need to do that, take a moment. Just hold on to the elements, if you will. If you've already taken them, that's fine, but we'll give everybody time to be served. It takes just a moment. We totally always expect that as what represents the blood of Christ and his broken body enters our bodies, and as it breaks down, it goes through every system of our cells, of our bodies. We expect healing to come. We expect things in your bodies to be perfected, but also take it mentally. He paid for everything. No need going halfway. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. The apostle said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." It's serious business to him. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So when you examine yourself, it's not to throw us back into guilt. It's to bring us into freedom. You know, when the ushers get through and we take of the blood and we take of the bread, it's saying we accept that freedom. We accept that innocence and that forgiveness that he's provided for us. And God sees it as very serious business. So I don't want to do it lightly when we take communion. It's a beautiful thing and it's a powerful thing to God and to Jesus as we remember. Jesus, we honor you in the house today. As our risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the victorious one who lets us live in victory, who lets us overcome things through your power. We break this bread and we take it into our bodies, symbolizing that we've chosen you and all of your works, all of your benefits. Y'all can take the bread. And Jesus, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you that it is a continual living blood on the altar. It's a living blood on the altar, perpetually cleansing us, that we can stand in righteousness before the throne of God continually, not having to live in shame or guilt, but free. Thank you for the verdict of innocence that you have placed on us. Help us to live accordingly. We take the blood. Father, I thank you as these elements go through our bodies, as they enter each of us down to the cellular level, Father, that the realization of the new covenant in your blood, it means so much more than saved from hell. It means eternal life, but it also means living with you here, living in you here. That you are our provider, that you are our healer, that you are our savior, that you are our wisdom, that you are in our relationships, that you're in every part of our living, in our businesses, in our finances. You are a part of everything that we do. Help us to live aware. Help us to live aware. Father, I thank you that there is freedom in this place. The Son has indeed set us free, and we will live free indeed. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Y'all go enjoy your families. Reconciliation is the word of the day. And so as you're loving on family members around you, reconcile them to God by action. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.